I don't know how many of you have noticed, but we've got something special going on here. There's just something really good going on. You say, what family are you praying for? I don't know. Somewhere out there, a family that would just love what we do here. I've been praying for that family. I don't want what they have. I want them to have what we have. And you pray for that family. Chances are when they come in, we won't recognize it. Well, no. But that's what I've been praying for. Matthew chapter 7. Go to verse 16. We'll do 15 just to get the context here. We began to look at this last week. Thaddeus Kuntz, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Father, we're thankful for this day that you've given us, a beautiful day, Lord, and we thank you for the time to be able to gather together, to be able to hear from your word, from the preacher here. We pray that you'd strengthen and give clarity to Pastor Asquith as he brings the Sunday school lesson this morning. We do bind the enemy. We ask your blessing on the time that your spirit would have freedom and liberty this time. We ask your blessing now in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You know, in verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And you're not always going to be able to tell. If they're wearing a sheep's clothing, you're going to think they're a sheep. So Jesus Christ is going to tell you how to know. Okay, Matthew chapter 7. Then verse 16. You shall know them by their fruits. Okay, what kind of tree is that? I don't know. Oh, it's growing plums. Aha, it's a plum tree. All right. And, you know, what kind of tree is that? I don't know. Oh, it's growing apples. It's an apple tree. Okay. What kind of bush is that? Oh, it's a gooseberry bush. It's growing gooseberries. Okay. And you'll know them by their fruits. False prophets, you know them by their fruits. Pastor Hain was quoting from Brian Pratt. And just the idea that people are paying up to $400 now for someone to pray over them. And it, you know, gosh, I'll do it for $200. No, I'm just, but, you know, both the Old and the New Testament, a man got in trouble for taking money for healing. Think of Gehazi, Elisha's helper, who went and took money from Naaman the Syrian after he was healed of that leprosy. And he ended up getting the leprosy himself. And Jesus Christ, when he gave the power to heal to his disciples, said, you're not taking money for that. And yet, a man of God should be paid, not for healing people. There are people who have the gifts, plural, of healing. Plural. If you go read that, it doesn't say the gift to him, the gifts of healing. And if you've ever known people who have a healing touch, they have various gifts that help with healing. Various gifts. Some gifts kind and sit by deathbeds, okay? Other people know the right words to say at the right time. Those are gifts of healing, and God gives those. But when I was in South Carolina, and for a good 15 years there, I rode around in a pickup truck, and I did estimates for people who wanted siding or new windows or new roofs on their mobile homes or most of the time covers over their patio, window awnings, things of that sort. And one of the most vexing sights is you get called sometimes, it's usually in the spring when tax rebates are out there and the poor have money, and you go to some little pink trailer in the woods and, you know, some mangy dog tied to a rope, you know, and it mud all the way up the driveway and rickety steps as you go in. And, you know, mama's always dreamed about having a little awning over that door. And you know, and you give them a price. But in there, you see that picture of some faith healer. Thanking him, okay? Thanking him, you know? You see the little prayer cloth next to it, thanking them for their support. And they prey on those people. They prey on them. And they're so ignorant, and they send them their money. And, you know, in the judgment, you would be better off being a guard in a concentration camp than to have been that person. You'd have been better off being a prostitute in the streets of New York than to have been that person, okay? It's just one of the most awful things that you could ever do, okay? And sooner or later, many denominations begin to get people who function that way on a higher level. They're not so much functioning with the poor, but I remember at the same time, the guy who owned the company that I formed an LLC and I managed the company for many years, the man who owned the company ended up having children later in life. And his children grew up with silver spoons in their mouth. And, beautiful cars and going to universities and, without having to think about paying for it or anything else. And always the greatest clothes, and they'd come into work sometimes. It would be a big pain when they came in. And I remember one time the daughter's boyfriend wanted a job with us, and he grew up the same way. His father was a very wealthy construction man. And that man, every single week, got at least a one-hour phone call from Jerry Falwell, who would talk to him and just go over with them all that's going on here in Liberty Mountain, all that's needed. And I can't even begin to imagine the wealth that that man funneled that way. Just funneled there. And it goes on at every level. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. That there's people leeching and they're there and they're false prophets. How do you know them? By their fruits. What came out of it? What do they produce, okay? And that's what you're looking for. Again, what some of you may notice, I can be a critical jerk from time to time. All right? Yeah, it's... And, in the ministry, it's real easy to get up with a group of people and to get into groupthink. Friends get into groupthink. All right? A bunch of girls get together and they all talk. Another girl comes in, says something, they all kind of titter. You violate our groupthink, and they're embarrassed. I don't know what it was. You violated that. Workers get into it. Ministers get into it or whatever. They get into groupthink. One of the things I enjoy about our youth week is that so far, God bless, so far, we've had so many eclectic people come in from different groups, different backgrounds, not all out of the same college, same philosophy, whatever else. And I've praised God for that. That's been a good thing that that's gone on that way. But when I first met Pastor Hain, one of my things was, you survey and decide, I'll probably have nothing to do with him. He's out of this kind of a camp or whatever else. And yet over the time, the couple of years that I observed, I realized there's real fruit in this church. There's real fruit here. It didn't matter that I look and say, well, that's not what I come out of. That's not, my process of thought or whatever else. But Jesus Christ taught me, you don't look at that. You look at the fruit of what's coming out of it, okay? That's what you look for, okay? So he taught you, look for the fruits, what's happening. There's a book, Dale and Ronnie have both read it, I gave it to Pastor Hain to read. Him and his wife ordered copies for themselves to have. It's written by a guy by the name of Guy Goodell out of Hudson Falls, New York, which is right on the border of Vermont over near Albany. But it's called Christian Abusers. And it's about fundamental Baptist pastors who abuse their wives. How are they abusing them? First of all, making them look like Barbie dolls. You come in, there's this woman with this plastic hair, and they're like, hi, she's shaking everybody's hand, and she comes in, and she's like a show dog, not comfortable, right. Totally out of her element, forced to do this, and he's constantly pressuring her, you're hurting the ministry, you need to do this, you need to do that, you're dragging me down, and such, and... It was grievous to read behind it. I gave my copy to Brother McVeigh. Not that he does that. God forbid he does not do that. But he goes to so many churches, and you can be sure he'll identify men all over doing that, okay? And sometimes those men, what they need is somebody just to wake them up. Look, idiot, look what you're doing. Find me the role of a pastor's wife in here. You know what my wife does? She washes my skivvies. She raised my children. Okay? She feeds me. She comforts me. She makes the bulletin, but that's not anything other than her voluntary thing she does within the church. Okay? That's what she does. And so many pastors' wives have this pressure that I've got to go in there and fulfill the office of the pastor's wife. No, 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 no. If she wants to and she's naturally inclined and her talents go that way and she's fulfilled that way, God forbid that anybody stand in the way of that. But all too often they come out of these Bible colleges with this mold stamp. This is what you have to be. And those women are in agony. And when they're polled, do you realize 63% of missionary wives take Prozac? Okay? Because they're forced into this mold and they're out there. And we've had some come through here where we've seen anything but. Okay? We've seen women absolutely in love with their husbands, in love with God's calling for them. But I've seen others that I've wondered. You know, is she being forced to, you know, go around in this unnatural situation or whatever else? Brian Pratt and Angela Pratt right now that we have on our board there and we're taking up for. When they first came in, they came in late on a night. They were going to stay with us about 5 days. He was going to teach on a Thursday. I had him preach another day. We went to Letchworth. He was going to preach for us on Sunday. And they came in kind of late. And I remember talking to him, just explaining a few things to him. She had this dull look on her face. And my thought was, here's another plastic woman. Over 5 days, I changed my mind and decided that no finer missionary wife has ever come through this church than that woman. She had a dull look on her face because she was absolutely exhausted, beyond the pale of what anybody could handle. And over the next 5 days, I came to the conclusion that that indeed was the finest missionary wife. I've never changed my mind over that. Absolutely amazed when I heard just what her own personal desires were towards the mission field and what she taught with the women. And I think her husband, y'all do this. And just her raising of the children and what they do and her care for him, just one of the finest there is. Okay, but too often, fundamental churches grow up now with this mold. This is what we're going to do. And they become moldy. Right? The fruit, most of the time when they leave a town and when they're gone, there's no difference in that town whatsoever other than some bitterness. A church should make an impact upon the area it's in. It should make some impact. I thank God that right where we sit here, how many houses within 1 mile? There's people that come to church here. A mile and a half people that come to church here. That's rare for fundamental Baptist churches. Extremely rare. Okay, most of the time it's anything but. And I've talked to pastors before and said to them, I said, think of the neighborhood around your church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could walk out there and carve out a people for Jesus Christ? And they look at me like, you know, asking your dog to fly. They have no idea how they would do that. None whatsoever. And that in itself ought to tell you there's a whole problem with a whole philosophy behind the whole thing. And some of them are good men, far better men than I am. Okay? It's one of the other reasons we have Youth Week. As we convert men of God here. We convert men of God here. There are men of God who have completely changed how they handle their church, how they handle their services, how they handle their people, how they handle everything because of their association and coming here, okay? Completely. But you'll know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. bad. It's not good. Okay. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And this is what Jesus Christ told you to look for. Look and see. Look and see what's going on. You know, in every pastor's family, there's always going to be somebody causing trouble. There's always going to be somebody mixing up or whatever else. Certainly, you come to the Asquith family, everybody seems to have taken a turn in that one time or another. All right, to be the troublemaker or whatever else. And yet I am told that whether or not I should even be a bishop over church has to do with whether I can rule my family. Okay? I've gotten a letter from jail from a son who said, "Dad, you did the right thing when I signed warrants out." I've gotten that letter. Okay? Said, "If Eli the priest had done what you just did, he could have kept his priesthood." Okay, and again, it's hard. But you know something? After all those years and all the tears and all the bitterness, my whole family's reconciled. Every one of my children is in a fundamental King James Bible-believing Baptist church now. This moment, okay? Every one of them seeking that out. And some of them raising pretty good families. Some of them, okay, other than my wife and I did, but you know, some of them are doing a better job. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And sooner or later, these denominations, these great works or whatever else collapse. You know, June 6th, this church will be 200 years old. And Miss Pam, in the book she's publishing and put together, a great work of love by Miss Pam. You all get copies of it, a book that got the history of this church, documents copied, things of that sort. And one of the things I look, when this building was dedicated in 1898, they had a pastor out of Friendship in New York preach at the dedication. So I left a message on Dwayne Broadwell's machine, and he's been over there forever, and just asked him, I said, "I'm not sure if you were that guy." But I said, June 6th is a Monday. Would you come in here and preach to our church for our 200th anniversary? Okay. And he sent back he would be extremely honored to do that. Okay. So we'll have a service that Monday, June 6th. Afterwards, we'll do a little celebrating or whatever else and be glad for what the Lord's done. But again, the idea that man has been there that long, what a wonderful thing, okay? But I'll bet you that he and Pastor Hain, if they were to talk, because both of them have been around 40, 50 years in this area, and they could tell you story after story after story after story of the guy who came in who was going to be the next big thing, all right? And it all went well, and now it's all poof and gone, okay? And just gone nowhere. And somehow the guy's just plugging along a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. Never any huge splashes. They're the ones still there. You'll know them by their fruits. That's what you'll know. Verse 20 again. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So watch what is coming out of what this person's saying. Anybody can sound good. Anybody can sound like, wow, that's really the thing. But you have to watch what's coming out of it, okay? What's coming out of it? What's the fruit of this happening? What's going on? Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. By the way, you know what the will of his Father is? He said in John, to believe on Jesus Christ. That's the will of God. That's the person that goes into heaven, okay? He said, this is the works of my Father, that you believe on me, okay? That's the will of God. Those are the ones that go to heaven, those that believe on Jesus Christ. Then they'll bring forth fruit based on that belief. Think of faith as an outlet, okay? I can walk up with the best machine in the world and plug it into a dead outlet, and nothing's going to happen. think of the electricity coming there as from God. God granting faith to repentant sinners. Okay? Now you can take some machine, plug it in there. What happens? Woo! That works again. Exactly what that machine's designed for. All right? The power is suddenly there to do it because it's plugged into the right source. Okay? Plugged into what it needs to be plugged into. And when that happens, each individual person, God has works that he has for you determined before you were ever born, determined before he ever made the world. He had a vocation for you, a calling for you, something for you to do. All over the world, there are holes where someone who should have gotten saved didn't get saved. Someone that Jesus Christ died for on the cross didn't get saved. That's why, again, the Apostle Paul said, not all men have the knowledge of the truth, but I speak this to your shame. It's not God's shame, not Johnny Calvin's shame, okay? That's your shame, that they don't have that knowledge of the truth. But when that person does get plugged in, and that unique machine that they are, God has something designed for that person to do. Okay, it may be nothing more than going down running the folding machine for Liberty behind bars from time to time. It might be a woman that God has designed to hang on to a man and to raise his children and to be his glory while that man goes out and does things. You never know what that is, okay? But God knows what it is, and God slowly reveals that to people when they obey the word of God, okay? Those are the words. But those works are not their salvation. Those works are a result of the work of God, which is faith in Jesus Christ, okay? They're the result of that. And again, it's not always apparent. Remember Mad Magazine many years ago had a thing about parents looking at children. Showed one, this little boy had these building blocks, and there's, oh, he'll be a great architect. Showed him 30 years later a grocer stacking cans, you know. And showed another kid, he's, you know, he's out running and you know, real fast. Oh, he'll be a great athlete. And then it shows him later with cops chasing him. And, you know, you look at your kids, and you don't always know what God's going to do with them or whatever else. But we look at people in this church in those infant stages of belief, and we don't know what God's going to do with them. God knows what he wants to do with them if they'll yield themselves daily, moment by moment, day by day to him. He'll bring forth those works and that fruit in them. Again, I go back to this thing of 1978, me living in a barracks, and a man coming in, going through that barracks, he wanted to start a Bible study, and he told me later, he said, I decided you were the last person that would ever come to a Bible study. He didn't think there's any way in the world that John Asquith would ever want to sit in a Bible study or anything else, okay? And I laugh at that today because looking unto the flesh, that's so. But never discount what God can do. What's that song? It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others. He'll do for you.
Amen.
Okay? And he will. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What's the will of the Father? Believe on Jesus Christ. Okay? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name? And they did. They stood in pulpits, some of them, and told you what God was going to do. Okay? They sang the songs of Zion, which are almost all prophecies. When you, look how much prophecies in our hymnals. When you read, you know, things of time, what God's going to do, okay? And in thy name cast out devils. Don't be surprised if God hears your prayers. Pastor Hain preached on that maybe 2 months ago or something like that. Don't be surprised, because it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance, okay? God sometimes will show goodness to people when they ask. J. Vernon McGee put it this way. He said, God will hear a lost man's prayers, but he just doesn't have the same obligation he does towards a saved person. Okay? Isn't that good? Yeah. He doesn't have that same obligation. Okay? You know, if the neighbor's kid knocked at your door and said, I need a glass of water, how many of you would say, oh, get out of here, let your mother give you a glass? You'd give him a glass of water, wouldn't you? Okay? You wouldn't let him come in with his dirty shoes or whatever else and walk through the house and throw his underwear on the, you know, somewhere and, hey, wash this. No, you know, get out of here, all right? Bad enough my kids do that, all right? But God will hear people. That's his goodness. That's who God is, all right? And there are people who have prayed and actually cast devils out, okay, in Jesus Christ's name, and yet they weren't really true believers on Jesus Christ. I'll finish with this. I've said this before, and some of you have heard it, but I have a friend by the name of Amos Presley, and he and I were trained together. We met in 1980. He was a Bob Jones student when I met him. And I'll never forget his statement, because we began talking about the thing of the Word of God, how the King James Bible is perfect. And of course, that's anathema at Bob Jones University to say that. And he began to come to our church and visit different times. And one day he stood on the porch of the church. And he just said this. He said, you know, I am $10,000 in debt to Bob Jones University, having gone there to learn the Word of God, and I have come to a church where the children know more Bible than I do. Okay? Why? Because they're taught out of a King James Bible. They're taught line on line, verse on verse, taught doctrinally, explain that to them, none of the fancy whatevers or anything of that sort. Okay? But one of the things Amos used to do is, Columbia, South Carolina is the capital of the state, and the Coliseum there used to be the big place where basketball games were played and events were held, because it could hold tens of thousands of people. So whenever the big name preachers would come, that's what they would rent, was the Coliseum. They'd come in there and rent that. And what Amos would do is he'd go to those faithfully and he'd wait until he had a chance to talk to Mr. Big Name. And he would ask him and say, I have a question about Jesus Christ. If we could both go to heaven right now in our bodies, like Elijah did, and we could walk up to the throne room of God where God the Father is on the throne, is Jesus Christ currently in a body of flesh? John told you that's the difference between Antichrist and the Spirit of God. The Antichrist says Jesus Christ is come presently in the flesh. Now he's in flesh. Invariably, every one of those men said, no, he is not. He is not currently in a body of flesh. They had huge followings. Some more in the mainstream of evangelical teaching. Some of them in the more wacky, you know, faith healing kind of thing. But huge followings, television shows, all that kind of thing. And every one of them, without any exception, said, no, that's the spirit of Antichrist. And it's running the televisions. It's running the big things. It's running that stuff. And everybody says, oh, Yahweh. You know, and they're just lost in that. And that nonsense. And it's grievous. But God has given us the Word of God. Your family, your home. Okay? That you can know the truth. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning. Protect us in our church. And Lord, we do pray for that family, whoever it is, that you bring them in, and they might be able to partake of the goodness of what you've given us here. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.